join me in the spirit of prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you may recall the campaign promise, a chicken in every pot, which has been ascribed to Herbert Hoover. Except there's no evidence that Hoover ever said that. The Democratic Party took a speech, an article actually, of the Republicans, and sort of recast it, and took elements out of it, and tagged Hoover with that promise, which of course everybody remembers, whether he said it or not. It's an example of a promise that should never have been made. But we make promises all through our lives, some of which we don't keep. This promise that we read of here in Mark is an example of something gone awry. Herod, not thinking through the implications of what he said to his daughter, so he can do whatever he wants. Now, as any parent knows, you need to exercise a little discretion around these things. So, Herod did it. And we know the outcome of that. The daughter went to her mother, and her mother said, have John the Baptist beheaded, and have it brought to me. Now, she did not like John the Baptist. She did not like John. We don't know if it was because of the way he spoke or the way he dressed, but it was definitely because of what he said. And for Herod, John was a problem, even if one who was really interesting and intriguing. Because John had pointed out that Herod was not supposed to marry his brother's wife. That was against the Levitical code, and it was wrong. But Herod looked around the Hellenistic world and said, the Romans do it, why can't I do it? Herod had no right to be on the throne, other than the fact that the Romans had given him the job. He was a Galilean. He was not even Jewish. And so the title he held of King of the Jews was empty. And he tried to build up his credibility as his father had, winning over the loyalty of the people. But a charge like this from John, who was respected, who was beloved, was lethal to Herod's hopes for credibility. All that Herod got out of this, ultimately, was a condemnation of history. Because everybody knows that Herod was a bad man. People who don't go to church, who don't read the Bible, know the name of Herod. And they know that he was a bad man. Now, what's the big deal about promises? We know that they were really important in the world of the Hebrew Bible and in that culture. We know that Scripture is loaded with promises that God makes to the people. We can think of the big one made after the flood to Noah, when God promised that there would be no floods in the future. We can think of the promise made to Abraham that his descendants would be numerous, that they would inhabit the land of Canaan. We know of the promises that God made to the children of Israel, that he would deliver them to freedom. And we think of the promises that were made in Jesus. Promises that are still extant, that are still on offer to you and to me. God takes his promises very seriously, and those who claim to follow him should do so too. Now, this isn't to say that we're not going to fail on occasion. But to willy-nilly make promises and then break them is not godly behavior. And I was reminded of that when I was reading the Times last week about sermon. I don't know if any of you saw this story, but there is a countertop that erupted in the Southern Baptist Convention around the election of a new president. And it was a rather nasty fight. And the person who was elected was charged with plagiarism, of cribbing from another pastor. And one of his opponents found the video of the other pastor who had been cribbed and had posted it online. And then questions were asked and charges were flown back and forth. And then there was talk about sermon teams. So imagine having a group of people who ghostwrite a sermon for the preacher. We don't have that here. I'm not asking for one either. But that was a really interesting thing to learn about, having someone else rely on a team of people to craft a sermon. Now, I've mentioned lastminutepreacher.com to you in the past, which is a resource that exists out there for pastors who need a sermon in an emergency. And, not surprisingly, people have different interpretations for the word emergency, some of which would not, I don't think, would match yours. But what does that say about the preacher and how he or she takes the responsibility of preaching? My understanding is that I should be spending time in Scripture, that I should be meditating on the Word, that I should be hoping for the Holy Spirit to inspire me. My expectation is that you would want me to do that. That you wouldn't want me to go and print off someone else's sermon and then read that manuscript from you in the pulpit. I know someone to whom that happens. Peter Gomes, my preaching professor at Harvard, used to travel around during the summer months and we'd go to other churches and like to hear people preach. And we're not one of those churches that puts out a rack of sermons that have been given in the past, but there are churches that do that. And so Peter would look through the rack to see if there was a scripture quote that was preached on that he was interested in. And lo and behold, he found a sermon that looked interesting. And then he dove into it. And he realized it was a sermon that he had preached. So Reverend Gomes decided that he was going to write to the deacons at that church. And he said that he was very flattered that his words had been used, but so something that they might want to take up with the pastor. It wasn't okay. Now, as I thought about this, I thought that there's a promise that is made by the pastor to the congregation about what he or she is going to say. And I have not made any promises to you in that regard, at least explicitly, but implicitly. I'm working under the assumption that you think that what I bring into the pulpit each Sunday is a result of my work, my prayer, and my meditation. And that is a reasonable expectation. We make big promises and little promises in our lives. We make promises as members of the church, being engaged in covenantal agreements with one another. When you all join this church and when I join the church, we set things. And the congregation responded to the things we said. And we make similar promises when we baptize a child. And those promises are made not just to one another, but they're made before God. That's one of the reasons I take weddings so seriously. I've had people who wanted to use our sanctuary, essentially because they thought it was pretty, and this would be a nice set. name are promises that should be kept. And I'm not saying that we're not going to make promises during our lives that we find we're not able to keep. Probably the most profound promise that any of us will ever make is in church when we get married. And those vows will be between two individuals and between the individuals of God. And we know that not every marriage is going to last. Now, I am not going to tell you that people should not get divorced. I don't think that God wants us to stay in a state of unending pain. But the way we go about that, if we need to end a marriage, should try to respect the promises that are made. And they should show charity and understanding. So, where am I going with all of this? Well, the short version is I'm not going to be cribbing any sermons from the internet. But more seriously, I'd like us to think about the promises we make to one another. And I think this church is pretty good at the way its members treat one another. But we should remember that secret conversations should not be taking place in the parking lot. That's where the most trouble often unfolds in churches. And we shouldn't gossip about one another. But we should remember that the people here our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters. We may not always like our family members, but they are our relations. So, we can think back on what happens here in the story from Mark, or we can look back to the lesson from the Hebrew Bible, which brings me back to divinity school. I took a class on the God of the Hebrew Bible with a great professor named Peter Chivas. Now, there was one thing I did not like about my class with Professor Chivas, and that is it did not take place in Andover Hall, which is the great divinity school building. It took place in a portable classroom building that was set up next to Andover Hall. And it had been there long enough that it had become permanent. Now, I could say that Harvard didn't keep its promise to me. But Harvard could say, we gave you the education. We gave you the great professor. We gave you the opportunity to learn from him for your classmates. We didn't promise you where it was going to take place. Well, you could argue that, but I still fault you. But when I reflect on that situation back in the beginning of school education, what I am most grateful for is the education I got and the people I learned from. People I know who are not downloading their lectures from the internet, but working hard put together things that would be interesting and edifying for us. So, we all here are going to have the opportunity to make promises and have promises made to us. And some of them are going to be big, and some of them are going to be small. But my hope and my prayer is that we'll reflect on the promises that God has made to us, to each of us, and to all of us. If you look at the front of the worship bulletin today, you'll see there's a quote from Amanda Stevens, who's an author, and the quote says, if God's asking you to do something, he's also promising to go with you. I believe that's true. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to manifest himself, but God's presence will be with you. And that is a source of tremendous strength. And I know it's true, because it's in Scripture. And the witness of the faithful in generations gone by has shown that to be true. ourselves in a difficult situation, making promises we cannot and we should not keep. But we may. One other thing we learn from Scripture is the importance of repentance, of acknowledging when we've fallen short and asking God for His forgiveness and a chance to be better the next time. Would you please join me in this prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the promises you have made, for the forgiveness you have offered, for calling us to be part of your people. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray.